Well, we've been in varying degrees of lockdown or self-isolation now for about 3 weeks. I know it seems longer. I had to go back and look at the calendar, but Ohio's stay-at-home order was issued on March 23rd. Many of you have been unable to work, or you've been put on reduced hours. Our children, our teens, young adults, college students have been home from school. Some are taking virtual classes. Others have simply ended the school year and are just trying to decide what to do. There's no after-school sports, no after-school activities. Parks are closed, playgrounds are closed, stores are closed. There's no place to go. We're just stuck at home. And it's been interesting to, in one sense, to figure out, what are we going to do as we're all just stuck at home? But one thing is that we do now have more time being stuck at home. Are you making good use of that time? As I was preparing this message, I was thinking about, how many times you often say, "Well, I'll get to this or I'll get to that when I get around to it." We just never seem to get around to it. We just never seem to be time. And then sometimes we have time, but we don't have the resources. And, some people have taken the opportunity to take online courses. They're stuck at home, and so they figure, well, I may go learn a new programming language, or I'll learn a new skill that when I get back to work, will be a good benefit to have. And so they're making use of time that way. The church initially canceled services for two Sabbaths. One was prior to Ohio's stay-at-home order. And so we've now been apart for five Sabbaths, Passover, and one Holy Day. So it certainly has been a long time to be separated. The stay-at-home order was extended now until May 1st. And so by the time this is over, assuming it does not get extended, as a Sabbath services, it just didn't happen. And so it's always been a such a habit, such a routine that to be home, to be isolated is certainly something that is different. So how does it feel to be isolated? How does it feel to be isolated? As I mentioned last week, suppose we didn't have any of this technology. Then how isolated do you think you would feel? If we had no means to connect, and you were simply stuck at home. Over the years, I've seen several people leave the church to go it alone. They think they can do it all on their own. They do so for all sorts of reasons. Usually they're just excuses they make up to justify themselves. Once had someone who lived no more than 15, maybe 20 minutes from our church hall tell me that they attended services every week online by watching the webcast. They didn't need to go to a local congregation, which I found. Do you really think you could make it on your own? Do you think you could make it on your own? What if I told you that the Bible says, no, you can't? But you can't make it on your own. In fact, it says we need each other. We understand from the Passover service that the blood symbolizes Jesus Christ's body, and as we partake of it, each one of us that dwells in us, that Christ living in us, and in us, that we dwell in our own spirit. We're reminded of the Passover service. It is the Holy Spirit that unites us with every body. Every body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 12. As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body have no meaning. So we're going to disconnect the mic, and I'm going to speak to the camera, so hopefully that's coming through loud and clear. I don't know what happened there, but we're going to proceed. I'm not going to start over, so sorry for that. Not sure what happened, but we'll have to work out the bugs as we go along. So I'll just project into the camera. I think you can hear me well enough. I think it was at verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body, verse 17, were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you.
Hey everyone, No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Verse 27, now you are all the body of Christ and members individually. This might be the easiest illustration in the Bible for all of us to grasp. I think we can certainly understand the principle that's explained here. No one would argue, as we look at our own physical body, that each part has its own unique purpose. I don't think we would disagree with that. And so today I'd like to spend some time today, and I want to discuss the role, specifically your role, in the body of Christ. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but rather what you should be doing within the body of Christ. Today I want to discuss the topic of gifts. This is a topic I've covered in Bible studies and other areas. Gifts that God has bestowed to His church through His people. And I've titled the study today, Developing Your Spiritual Gifts. Now, some of what I'm sharing comes from a book that I was first published in 1987 called Discovering Your God-Given Gifts. It was by Don and Katie Fortune. I'll show it to you if you're interested. Like I said, it was first published in 1987. There's been a couple reprints of it. I first became familiar with the book around 2000, maybe 1999 or 2000. It is an interesting book. It's intended to help us to understand why we think the way we do and act the way we do. Why we can be in the same body of believers and different people act differently. And they're not just like you, and I'm not like you, and you're not like me. It also helps us to explore what gifts God may have given each and every one of us. Gifts that He's bestowed to you that may differ from gifts that He's bestowed to me, and why He's done that. So it's an interesting book. It's rather long. I just thought I'd pare down some key points and share them with you today. Every time I've covered this material in a Bible study or any kind of a group setting, someone eventually announces that they have the gift of prophecy. We'll cover that here in a moment, but there's always somebody that wants to be the one with the gift of prophecy. I think as we go through this, you'll understand it's not quite the same as what usually people think it is. And they basically mean that everybody should listen to everything they say because they have the gift of prophecy. So we'll cover that here a little bit later. So why am I bringing this up today? Well, as I said, a lot of people have been commenting on social media about learning new skills while they have this extra time on their hand. And so, again, what have you done with the time on your hands? Hopefully you've found some time to put a little extra time into study, meditation, prayer, certainly. If you're looking for something to do, then maybe the scriptures we review today will help you to focus on gifts that God has given you, expectations He has for you within the body of the ecclesia, within the body of Christ, the called out ones, and most importantly, how you can use those gifts to serve the body. Because as we just read in 1 Corinthians 12, each part has its purpose. And it's an important purpose. And we should never forget that. Join me over to 1 Peter. The epistle of 1 Peter is written to the members of the church scattered throughout Asia Minor. We're going to break into the latter part of this epistle in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Here Peter writes that we should all have the same mind, that is the same purpose, the same intent as Jesus Christ, which is to do the will of the Father. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So we see here that we should be living our lives for what God wills in our life. And He will give us the gifts and the skills and abilities to do that which He wills for us as we serve one another within the body of Christ. We drop down to verse 8. It goes on to say, And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins and perfections. You know, put whatever word you want in there. We've studied into that before. It doesn't cover up sins. I don't want to go off on a tangent, but it'll cover a multitude of sins. In other words, we're patient with one another and forbearing and forgiving. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, here it is, minister, serve it, give it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, as each one has received a gift, that means a particular spiritual talent, an endowment from God, something given uniquely to you that may differ from mine. But to whatever it is he's given to you, it's through his grace. The New American Standard Bible says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we see here in this verse that every believer has been given a gift. We've all actually been given multiple gifts. We'll look at that here in a moment. Some are more dominant in our character than others, but we've all been given a gift. And we're commanded to employ it, to engage it, to use it for the benefit of others. Not to hoard it, but God gave it to you so that you can use it for the edification of the body. Just again, we go back to that physical body analogy. I have hands for a purpose, right? To serve the whole body. The Greek word for gifts here is charisma. Charisma. A divine gratitude, a spiritual endowment, a free gift. As you begin to understand your own gifts and how they work in harmony with one another, as we come together, when we will come together again, and we'll come together again, we'll find it a lot easier to get along with others. We'll find it a lot easier to appreciate one another. And the fact that we are different, and we're not all going to be identical, but that's a good thing, as we appreciate what each one is contributing. And so we'll appreciate that no one's going to be exactly like you. And that is by design. That is by purpose. God has put each person in the body for a purpose. Not everyone can be the right hand. Somebody's got to be the left foot. It's an important part. But again, we're not all going to be the same apart. Now, there's actually three categories of gifts given in the Bible. This subject matter, as I said, there's a whole book written about it. We can go into great detail. We're not going to. I just want to cover it in a general overview in the Bible study today. My purpose again today is to give you something to reflect upon again in our time of separation, with a specific goal that when we come together again, we'll be ready. We'll be more focused, we'll have renewed zeal, we'll have greater purpose for why we're coming together on the Sabbath, and each time we do come together. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians to look at the first category, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll go back there again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So right here it tells us it is given to each one individually, but for the profit of all of us collectively. And so again, this goes back to my question in the beginning. We can't do this on our own. We do need each other because God has given to each one of us different gifts. And so we need each other to learn from each other. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge. And so here we're going to begin to see these lists called the manifestation gifts. The manifestation gifts. Verse 7 said the manifestation of the Spirit. Let's just continue down to verse 10. But verse 8 again says, the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another prophecy. That's the one people like to jump on. That's me. I got the gift of prophecy, so hear what I have to say. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. To another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are listed as gifts bestowed through the Holy Spirit. And notice that how he concludes here in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as it wills. God looks into the church and He bestows upon different individuals that which the church needs. And He doesn't promote one is greater than the other. We need all of those gifts that were just listed here. In verse 7, the word that Paul uses in the Greek, phanerosis, means an exhibition, an expression, or a manifestation. These nine attributes that we just looked at are called manifestations. They become visible, outward, seen expressions of a person. The first one, word of wisdom, is beyond just a natural human wisdom. It's spiritual insight into the application of God's words. You know that person that you often talk to and you're discussing something, and just this little nugget of godly wisdom comes out, and you go, wow. That's a person that has a gift of wisdom. They're not preaching to you. You know, they listen to you, and then they respond with something that points you right back to God's word. That's what it's speaking of, that word of wisdom. The second one is word of knowledge, that revelation of information. It's considered above average grasp of spiritual knowledge. And there'll be some, through years of study and prayer, that have a above average grasp of some things. But this, again, is tempered. This isn't somebody who's puffed up by it. They're humbled by what they know. They're willing to share what they know. And then the third one is listed as faith. It's not the saving faith that we all should have. We all have our hope and salvation in Jesus Christ. We all have that faith. But it's an extraordinary gift of faith. The kind that inspires people. I mentioned last night Daniel 3 and Daniel 6. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tossed in the fire. Daniel and lion's den. It's that level of faith. It's the person in the congregation when you're talking to them and you know they're going through sore trials, and yet they're just unwavered, undaunted. They're going forward. They're not doubting God at all. It's that type of faith. And then it mentions there's healings. Again, individuals that have that gift. It can be, you know, certainly we go to the ministry for prayer, for anointing. We don't heal. It's God that heals in those instances. But certainly individuals that are knowledgeable in ways of being healthy. They know things that a lot of us may not know. And you're talking to them and they say, oh, you could consider this or try that. He goes on and he mentions miracles again. And then prophecy. Again, this is the word that's used here is a proclamation of God's word for the purpose of encouragement, exhortation, or comfort. It's not primarily predicting future events. That's what everybody thinks it always means. Oh, I've got the gift of predicting what's going to happen in the future. It's really more about foretelling or forthtelling what God's word says. It's not predicting events of the future, but it's like, well, God says these things will come to pass. And you can see those things and share those things. And then the other one is the discerning of spirits. You know, a person's ability. You ever have that person who says, boy, my gut tells me, and then their gut feeling is almost always right? That's somebody that may have a gift of discerning spirits. You could put in your notes 1 John 4. 1 John 4, 1 says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So again, an individual who can discern that, who can meet somebody and, you know, they're going to be nice and kind, gracious and all those things, but deep down they're going, yeah, I'm going to just kind of keep my distance because something doesn't seem right. We'll just let things play out and see where things go. That is somebody with a gift of discerning of spirits. And then the last two that are mentioned is the gift of tongues. It is a blessing. You know, in our congregation, we have individuals who can speak multiple languages. When I was in New England, we had, I guess by the time we left, maybe a third or more, maybe half the congregation was from Guatemala, and very few spoke any English. We were blessed with two individuals in our congregation who could do translation every Sabbath. They had a gift. That a gift of tongues they could translate. And the other one is interpretation of tongues. Those people who can understand languages and can translate. So these are gifts, manifestations that are granted, that are blessings to the church. And so when we have those individuals in our congregation, we should appreciate them. I don't have the gift of tongues. I don't. As I told you before, when I was going to Brazil, I tried to learn Portuguese, and someone told me it's one of the most difficult languages to learn. But again, unless you're using it repeatedly and regularly, it's hard to develop that gift. Remember I asked in the beginning, do you think you could make it on your own? Well, as I answered that, I said, I don't think the Bible says that at all. In fact, I think the Bible says we can't do it on our own. I think that's exactly what we see here. If you look again at 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We need each other. We really need each other for what each person can contribute. Because through your contributions to the body, you know, from a distance, you know, people observe and they see your contributions, whatever they may be, and that can encourage and edify others by your own example. You know, as I said then, as we went through 1 Corinthians 12, Paul would go on to say, you know, to one is given ABC, to the other is given, you know, XYZ, and he goes through all of those and spells them out, and to another this, and to another that. Each one given something specific. But if you weren't there, I would miss out on whatever gift that God has granted you. And so we really do need to be there. We need each other. So again, in 1 Corinthians 12, we see that God, through His Holy Spirit, has distributed gifts amongst the ecclesia, amongst all of us in varying degrees. We can't do it on our own. We can't do this individually. We're not complete. We really do need all of us. So after this list here in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes on to state, you know, what I read in the beginning of the message, 1 Corinthians 12:12. We could read it again. We won't go through it all again. But the point is that through these gifts that are bestowed to each and every one of us, we come together as a body, and that's how we can function properly and fully and completely. Every body doing its part, every person doing its part to contribute to the body. And so we need each other. We can't go it alone. We have, each one of us, something to give. You have something to give that I don't have. And by the grace of God, I have a gift that I can contribute that maybe you don't have. And again, as we go through these, I want to remind you, too, that it's not that you have one and none of the others. As in most things, we have certain things that tend to be our dominant trait, our dominant characteristic. So we can have a varying degree of these. But there'll be one or two that tends to be our dominant trait. And as we have time and we're home and we're reflecting, before we come back together again, that when I come back together, what can I contribute? How can I contribute? What else can I do? You know, where is my role in the congregation? The second list are titled Gifts of Administration or Ministry or Service, depending on how you want to translate the word, but Gifts of Administration. These are found in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There are five listed here. These are offices or functions, ministry, administration. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now notice verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to men. The word that's used there is domas, D-O-M-A-S, and it means literally a present. It gave a present. It gave a gift to men. You know, looking at the context here, we can see that Jesus Christ, after he ascended to the Father, he gave the gift of people. The gift of people who were called, converted, and endowed with gifts. He gave them to lead, train, and edify and equip the body. And so this is a gift that was given to the church. again, this is another fact that, you know, individuals that become very adamant about going it alone overlook or dismiss. The fact that Jesus gave gifts of people to watch over and care for the church. Again, as I've often said, just because a leader is imperfect doesn't dismiss the fact that God has set up administration in the church. Again, he did that for the proper functioning of the church as a whole. Drop on down to verse 11, we'll see the five gifts listed here. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So there's five gifts or offices or functions. It's an interesting study to look at it. Are there five or four? Because I tend to see the fourth or fifth one as being one. There's certainly my role locally is to be a pastor teacher. It's both. But again, five gifts or four, it's not relevant. But what is the reason for these gifts of people being given to the church? So that they could be exalted, so that they could lord over, so that they could be puffed up? Not at all. Again, if we look at verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, the reason is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry or service. That's what it's for. It's in no way ever intended to be exalting the individual. They were given to help serve the church. These could also be called equipping gifts. Equipping gifts. Gifts that enable the church to do the work that needs to be done. Works of service. That which needs to be done to edify or build up. So again, they're most commonly called ministry or administration. But they're gifts of service and edifying and equipping. Let's go ahead and read verse 12 and 13 again. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a lot in verse 13. I mean, it clearly says we haven't obtained, right, the stature of Christ, the perfect man. So it says we're going to continue to do this until we come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, till we come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. So clearly we're not there yet. And so we all have a responsibility in our various gifts to help us all to certainly come to that full measure and stature of Jesus Christ. But so that's a little more of the why. You know, why we have the gifts that we have. Why we have the different talents and skills and abilities. It's not for anybody's own glory at all. It's for the purposes of serving the church, so that the entire church can grow and be strengthened and edified. And this word domos, meaning a present, is not the same as charisma, which we looked at in the previous list that was in 1 Peter 4. These are people that are gifted to be equippers of the saints. That's their job. They're to help equip the saints. And that's why often we look to certainly men that are speaking. As they prepare messages, you know, their heart, their desire is to equip the church. There's no man speaking that's trying to seek attention to himself. That's totally wrong. Their heart is trying to equip all of us. As I've often said, I appreciate the opportunities when I don't have to speak, when I can listen to someone else speak. During the week, I'll download sermons and listen to them. Because I, too, am learning from others. And so this section here in verse 12, verse 13, could be said if we kind of change the word slightly to this word domos being a present. It could be said, quote, and he himself gave the church some people, some to be apostles, some people to be prophets, some people to be evangelists, and some people to be pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry or service, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so God has, through His Holy Spirit, and power of the church to have certain people in these roles. But it's for the purpose of helping the church and edifying the church. This brings us now to our third category of gifts that I want to cover today. We find them over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. These are called motivational gifts, motivational. Romans chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 4. Romans 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So again, it's Paul writing again, very similar to what we read in 1 Corinthians. It's an analogy that he uses frequently. I always jokingly say it's one of those that he carries with him, so it's an easy one to use, right? The body. All the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. We were reminded of this at Passover as we took the bread and the wine, and we were reminded that we all carry a bit of Christ in us. We are to be one united body. Having then, verse 6, gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so we see then these motivational gifts, as verse 6 says, differing according to the grace that is given to us. It is by God's design that he grants different people different gifts in different measure. We find in Romans 12 is the word gifts is the same as the word charisma used in 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter 4:10. This list in Romans 12 appears to be the same category of gifts that Peter was referring to when he said we're to use them, we're to employ them to benefit one another. And it seems that these are the list he was referring to. These are the gifts that God has freely given. Again, in diverse measures to his people, for whatever purpose he determines, his ecclesia. But he does so that we would use them to the benefit of the church, the benefit of the body. Again, these are called motivational gifts. The seven gifts here that are listed, the first is prophecy. Again, prophecy is listed here. It's the ability to proclaim God's word mightily. You know, it's one who can perceive God's will in various degrees, in varying degrees and situations, but not one that's setting dates and predictions. Again, this is somebody who can perceive God's word and have an idea of where things are headed, but not somebody setting dates and making predictions. So that's a gift of prophecy, understanding, foretelling, being able to speak God's word mightily. The next one is listed as ministry or a servant serving. It's works of service. It's a doer. It's that individual that sees an opportunity and they're just in there doing it, serving, because that's just their nature. We see then teaching, again, one that's capable of taking time to prepare a lesson, to learn material, to compile it concisely and then communicate that again to the church. That's somebody who is a teacher, able to communicate God's word to others. They take time and diligence in doing research, and sometimes they write, but oftentimes it's speaking. We see that exhortation or encouraging. Now that individual, the person you know that when you talk to them on the Sabbath, you know they're going to say something encouraging to you. It's just their nature. You can almost count on it that some encouraging words are going to come out of them. That person with a gift of exhorting is one who encourages others to continue living a life of overcoming. It's just their nature. They're always looking at the positive. They're looking for ways to motivate us, to keep us faithful, to keep us strong, to keep us enduring. And sometimes when you're feeling a little down, that's the person you know you want to go talk to on the Sabbath. Because you just kind of know that when you're done, you're going to feel much, much better. And then we see a gift of giving. There's that individual who loves to give their time, their talent, their energy, their money, whatever resources they may have, and to give that to others. and to help in any way to help the church grow. And there's always those individuals who just behind the scenes, they're just, they're driving people around, they're picking them up, they're dropping them off. They're just doing what needs to be done because that's just who they are. And it, does it put them at an inconvenience? It sure does, but it doesn't cross their mind because that is a gift they have, that of giving and serving others in that way. And then we see the gift of leading, that of organizing, leading, directing. It can be called a facilitator, somebody who in the midst of something can get things organized and arranged and on track and focused. And finally, we see mercy, that gift of compassion. Gift of compassion, that individual who shows compassion, love, care, concern. And again, as we go through these, you may find that you have varying degrees of all of these. One or two may be a prominent trait that you have. And so as you're at home reflecting, how can I come back when we get together and use that in the service of the church? Again, we should all have these within our character to one degree or another. One or two would be our dominant trait that most people, if you asked them, would say, yeah, I consider you, and I guess I should say that too. We don't want to come back when we get together and start analyzing everybody. That's not why I'm doing this. But again, it's just to know who you are and how I can use those gifts in serving the church. But when you consider that your gift that you've been given, in contrast to the ones that you're missing, you begin to see why we need each other. Why we need to come together on the Sabbath, because I need to learn from the gifts that you have. There are some of you that I won't mention that have certain gifts that I'm learning from. Certain skills and gifts and things that I've perceived that I want to get better at. And I think as we all come together, we should be able to see that and understand why we need each other. Why we cannot go this alone. We can't do this alone. Again, those are the gift of prophecy or the perceiver. They're the individual that keeps the church body centered on spiritual principles. They're not there trying to be in your face preaching at you, but they're the individual who, you know, in times of stress or duress or turmoil can bring it back to the Bible. You're talking to them about something, they can bring it right back in a gentle way to God's Word and point to what God says. You know, this is what God says about it. This is what we should do about it. This could be somebody who, you know, may give you some warnings or exhortations, some instructions to try to help you and encourage you. Again, these are, I like to use the word perceiver more than a prophesier, but you know, they can perceive things and they can understand God's Word and how it applies. And so that would be a perceiver. Those with those serving gifts, those ministering gifts, those tend to be individuals with a great deal of stamina. They're the doers, the go-getters, let's get it done. They're looking for opportunities to get in there, get it done, and move on. They're hands-on. They take action. They do so because they just get joy and satisfaction out of just serving others and the church as a whole. As I said earlier, the teacher is that one who searches out truth and everything. They investigate, they research, they study, and they look for ways to share that. They could be right. It could be writing. Again, we have throughout the church, we have a lot of people that write articles and submit them. We've got individuals that locally speak. And again, as I said, that exhorter is that one who's seeking for ways to encourage you. And they can sense when you're down and they'll be around to encourage you. That leader, that administrator we've touched on. And of course, then the compassion person, you know, they're the ones that can tell when you're hurting. They're the ones when out of the blue you got a card in the mail because they just, yeah, they could tell that you were not feeling well, you were down. You weren't the same person on the Sabbath as you normally are. So they may not necessarily be prying to ask what's going on, but they're going to go home, they're going to drop a card in the mail. So there's, again, that compassion-focused person. So hopefully you can see why none of us can do this alone. We really do need each other. We can't do this alone. You know, the question, though, is that God has given us free moral agency. We have the ability to choose now what we do. We have the choice regarding the gifts that He's given us. We can use our gifts. We can neglect them or ignore them. Or even worse, we could abuse them. You know, we could use them in a wrong way. I want to read now these motivational gifts in Romans 12 in a broader context. Right? Let's open up in a broader context. We're going to begin in verse 1. And we'll read through it beginning in Romans 12 in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so to use these gifts as God intended, we first have to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, that we would let him, Jesus Christ, live through us. That's the first step. Continuing on in verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as we were just reminded at Passover, right, we are to live a life having cleansed and to renew our minds on a daily basis. Keep up with our prayer and our Bible study. Again, renewing of our covenant, renewing of our minds, we just rehearsed again at Passover. Verse 3, for I say that through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So this is the preface to all these gifts. What he's about to say about the gifts, don't think too highly of yourself. The gifts you are given come from God through the Holy Spirit. So don't think too much of yourself, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And so again, we see here in verse 3 this right attitude of gratefulness and humility, appreciating that whatever gifts we may have come from God and that we can use them. We should be humbly, we should humbly use them to serve the church. But we're not doing it for our own self-interest. We do it to serve God. In verse 4 then, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Again, here we see this lesson again. The church is a body, and we have different functions, just as the human body has different functions as well. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Individually members of one another. We are called to serve one another interdependently, not independently. Interdependently. I need you. We need each other. Not independently. I'm just doing it because this is what I'm doing. You see, the focus has to be the church, the body, the ecclesia, and all that we do. Let's continue on then in verse 6. Again, we'll read it again. And he goes on then and gives these gifts. Having the gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And he goes on and lists them again. We won't go through them all again. But again, he gives us all those gifts. But the emphasis being differing according to the grace that is given to us. We didn't do this. God, through his grace, endowed us with these gifts, and we should be thankful for that. So these are the gifts that we possess. The divine gratitude, the free gift from our Heavenly Father to each and every one of us. Given to each one of us in proportion to the measure that God chooses, whatever he deems necessary in serving the church and to bring glory to him. These gifts should be motivators in our lives. When we come back together, we should be thinking, how can I better serve the church, my brethren, my spiritual family, whether it's in Mansfield or Columbus or Cambridge? As we just read, not worrying about what I want, but what is best for the church overall. That may mean I don't get what I want, but it's best for everybody overall. It's when we come in with that attitude that, again, we appreciate why we're there. And so this thought on gifts should help us understand the purpose for why we're called, why we're in the church, why we show up every Sabbath. It's, as I've often said, it's not just to sit there. God has given you a gift. Find out what it is and put it to use. Again, if yours is one of compassion, maybe you're the card writer and you love to write cards, and that's a gift. If we don't identify and exercise the gifts that God has granted to us, we'll become very frustrated at trying to figure out, how God is working in our lives. As you understand your own gifts, how they work in harmony with others, you'll find it's a lot easier to be more forgiving and less frustrated. Because you'll appreciate there's a reason we're different. And the reason I'm not like you and you're not like me. But yet we're all there to serve the church. It'll be a lot easier to get along with others, to appreciate, you know, the need for each other, and appreciate that, you know, and be thankful that they're not, that we are not all the same. There's a reason for it. And we should be able then to appreciate that we can learn from one another. And whatever skills or gifts or abilities we may have. You could add to this, we won't for the sake of time. You can add to this study a review of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. We've covered that in depth in the past. You know, the five talent man, the two talent man, both made full use of what was given to them. Didn't matter that one had five, one was two. What was entrusted to them, they made use of it. And same is true with our spiritual gifts. Whatever God has given you, make use of it. Don't compare it with somebody else's or how much, but just make use of what's been given to you. Both of those men in that parable receive the same commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. And that's the task before us, is to make use of what God has granted us. There also exists a fourth list, a composite list, if you will, a combination of these three lists. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 12 one more time, and we'll see these lists combined. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So here again is that point. We are individual members of a body. We got to keep remembering that. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the body. And then our role in the body. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing. So now we begin to see all of these lists sort of blended together. Gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongue. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all working miracles? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, not everybody is doing everything. Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. The answer is no. When I was in New England and we had to put together services for our Spanish-speaking brethren who I couldn't communicate with, I was grateful and thankful to the two members we had who alternated every Sabbath to do translation, because I couldn't do that. I was helpless to serve those people. I needed the brethren with that gift. And so I was grateful and I was appreciative. It goes on then, notice then, verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And what does he go into next? Agape. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And he goes on to expound on these gifts that were just mentioned. If I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If your motivation with the gifts that God has blessed you with is not out of love and serving his people, it is nothing. It doesn't matter what the gift is that you may have. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. See, he's talking about those gifts that he just mentioned in chapter 12. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on, and we won't go, we've covered this before, and he describes what love really is. And so as you think about the gifts, as you have time and you're at home and you're thinking about your role in the church, think about how God is, what he's blessed you with and how you can contribute. And when we come back together, maybe we can have more zeal in being able to serve one another. And so as I said in the beginning, we've been isolated for 5 Sabbaths now, and we're going to have a few more before we get back together. And it's my prayer that while we're all stuck at home, we're taking opportunity to make use of the time that we have with study and prayer. As you think about what it feels like to be isolated, I want us to appreciate and I want us to be thankful that we do have a congregation to attend. As I said, some of our brethren do not. Some of our brethren live 4 to 5 hours from the nearest congregation. When my family was in New England, when we first got there, Maine didn't have a congregation. Maine is the size of Ohio. There wasn't a single congregation in Maine. There were people that would have come, but it was, you know, a 4.5-hour drive to get to services. So we started a small Bible study group up there. It's still going today. The same with upstate New York. There was nothing for hours. The closest congregation was 4 hours away. I just went and looked at our map this morning. I was curious. You know, Wyoming still doesn't have a congregation in the state of Wyoming. Our neighbors, West Virginia, we have Wheeling, but go look at a map. Wheeling is right on the border of Ohio. The rest of Wheeling, nothing. We have brethren that don't have access to what we have. It is a blessing, it is a privilege to be able to come together on the Sabbath. I hope and pray we never believe that we can make it on our own, or that we can do this on our own. Certainly not by choice. I hope we never do that. Some of our brethren are forced to do this. They have no other choice. If you ask anybody that's been forced into that, anyone I've ever talked to, they'll tell you, well, it's not what they want. They would rather be with people. But it's often too far or too treacherous to make the trip. As we've seen today, God has given His Spirit to each and every one of us for the purpose of serving the body of Christ in the manner that He sees fit. He's chosen you to fit in a spot. It's where He wants you. And He wants you to excel at that and to do your part. When we come back together, let's have that renewed sense of zeal for our congregations and serving them and looking out for each other and caring for one another. Let's appreciate not only what we have, but how much we really need each other. I want to conclude in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Read 2 verses here, Hebrews 13, verse 20, 21. And may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.